Welcome to Promised Land at Home podcast, where we bring people into an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and each other. Wherever life has you, we pray that today's sermon both challenges and encourages you. We're so glad you're listening today and hope you enjoy the message.
And follow along. Turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter. For those of you that have Bibles and phones or whatever, we're going to be really digging into a new master today. While you're doing that, if you have not filled out one of these blue survey cards and you're in the house today, in the room today, please take this little blue card out of the seat back in front of you, and all you do is put a number in this little line at the bottom, and it's how many people came with you, including yourself, to church today. Just a very super simple survey to help us plan for the future. We're doing a lot of planning right now. For parking lot expansion, services, children's ministry, buildings, and this is going to help us. So if you'll just put that number in there and turn it into the little black box on your way out, that'd be awesome. We're in a series right now called Masterclass, and we've been taking what we're calling masters of the first century church and learning from them. Like if they were to come stand before you today and teach you something on discipleship, how to be a disciple of Jesus, what would they say? So going into scripture, digging out some really golden things. I've been trying to find scriptures that you may not have ever read before, or maybe if you've read the Bible through or read these scriptures, these are the ones that you typically just kind of scan over them, because it's like the introduction to a book, or maybe it's the conclusion of one of these books. And so I'm digging into those, finding some really, really good information that we can all glean from. The first week was Priscilla and Aquila. The second week, last week, was Phoebe. Today we're going to learn from a young man named Timothy. And he was one of the church leaders in the first century, and he was a follower of the Apostle Paul. Paul was the one who brought him up, taught him everything he knew, and set him on his path. And so when we go to this book of 2 Timothy, this is a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy while Paul was in prison. Many believe this was possibly the year that he died, he wrote this letter to Timothy, 67 AD, somewhere around in there. And He's writing. He wrote 1 Timothy and then now 2 Timothy, second letter. And as I said last week, these letters that Paul wrote to churches or individuals were so impactful, and the people during those days valued them so much that they would memorize them, glean from them, repeat them to other people, and then ultimately put them in the Bible, so that we all can learn from them. This is the end of the last chapter of the last letter that Paul wrote, that we know of, that's in the Bible at least. And he has some really strong words. I want to encourage you to read this whole book of 2 Timothy, but we're going to read verses 9 through 11. Timothy, please come as soon as you can. So Paul was in prison. He's writing to Timothy, please come to me as soon as you can. Verse 10, Demas has deserted me. How tough is that? He's deserted me. Why? Because he loves the things of this life and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Verse 11, only Luke is with me. Bring Mark with you when you come, for he will be helpful to me in my ministry. Powerful. But simple, right? Come to me. Well, you might say, well, that doesn't seem that big of a deal. Come to me. It's not like he's going to hop in his car, get an Uber, you know, go across town. This was a massive, massive ask for him to come to him and then bring Mark with you. Bring Mark with you. The principles we have today, there's two of them. The first one is this. This is the blanks on your notes. Disciples are ready for change. Disciples are ready for change. Both points are very interrelated. Disciples are ready for change. Your life is going to change whether you like it or not. The world changes. Somebody was just telling me in the first service, the seasons are changing already. They said on their weather app, they saw mornings in the 50s this coming week. Come on. Woo-hoo. Get the hoodies out. Get the parkas out. We're ready for temperatures in the 50s. For those of you that watch in like Minnesota or whatever, I know that's like summer for you, but this is the tundra weather for us, okay? So things are going to change. Your marriage is going to change, even when it's good. Seasons of life are going to change. I remember several years back, maybe 10 years ago, there was a season of our life. Erica and I were just, everything was great. I remember we went to dinner with some other pastors in town. We're very tight with other churches in San Marcos, and this pastor, his wife, we just went to dinner. I was like, wow, this is so, what a blessing to have such close friends with other churches in the same town. And just, oh, it was just beautiful, and kids were great, church was great. And we're just like, we've made it. Aren't you glad we've done everything right? You know, we're just in this place of life. Those of you that have been around for a while know that there's a change coming, right? So just a few months later, the wheels start coming off, and that pastor and his wife literally moved to Houston, and then things happen with kids, things happen with church, things happen with our bodies, our physical bodies change. The just change is going to happen. I want you to have that mindset and be ready for change. When you got here today, it was a subtle change in the seating, but some of your seats were not where they usually are. And this is, for some of you, just come sit wherever, but there's some people that come to church and are like, where is my seat? There's an aisle there now. There's whatever, you know, it's not, things change. We want to do that here at Promised Land, these little micro changes to help you have a culture of change and life. Changing seats, changing songs, changing lights. We turned the lights off during offering talk today. That was an accident, but it was a change. We're just changing to try and make sure you stay in that mindset. So one of the things he says there was, only Luke is with me. Bring Mark with you when you come. So now Timothy has to go to Mark and tell him, Paul wants you to come visit him. Now, in week one, Priscilla and Aquila moved from Rome to Corinth to Ephesus. And they were small business owners. They opened small business in Corinth, and then had to move to Ephesus. Last week, we talked about Phoebe, who went from Corinth to Rome. Now we're hearing about someone else, Timothy, that's going from Ephesus over to Rome. And oh, by the way, bring Mark with you. Well, Mark just got into a new relationship. Mark just got a new job. We don't know that, but I'm hypothetically thinking about Mark as a human being, okay? So Mark has a life. But now someone's going to come to Mark, Timothy's going to come to Mark and say it's time to change your location. It's time for you to move from where you are and go visit Paul. Okay, so I just leave what everything that's happening here, my life, my family, my occupation, whatever he's got going on. You just want me to up and leave? The verse in the middle, verse 10, Demas has deserted me because he loves the things of this life. Other translations say because he loves the things of this world. And really, I believe that verse is the opposite of what Timothy, Luke, and Mark are doing. Timothy, Luke, and Mark are adaptable. They're ready to change. They're pliable. They're ready to move. And Demas is not. Demas loves the things of this world more than he loves the move of God. And this is a very difficult thing that we as humans have to be comfortable with, and especially those that are followers of Jesus. We're not getting to a place in this broken world where, like, this is it. We've made it. Because the broken world gives us a context of change and movement. And what's happened with Demas is that he has attached himself to the things of this world, and therefore Paul understands he's not useful in the kingdom of God anymore because he's so attached to the kingdoms of this world. So we as followers of Jesus are in the world. We have things happening around us, work, family, and we are in those seasons of blessing where things are good, and there's nothing wrong with enjoying things and flourishing in a season or working hard, fighting to survive, earning a living. There's nothing wrong with any of that stuff. But as followers of Jesus, we have to be in those things and active in those things, but not sinking our teeth in or tentacles into those things and attaching ourselves to those things, that way of life. Because if we do, then our call to say, hey, it's time to go, it's time to move. No, I like it here. What are you talking about? And this can be on, as I said earlier, micro scale, like a seat that's moved. It could be an occupation for you. It could be a family situation. It could be a geographical location for you. Could be opening a business, could be closing a business, could be starting a ministry, whatever. There's all these different things that can change and move. And if we've attached ourselves to our present surroundings, our present world, and we're not listening to the voice of God in our life, that it's time to move or time to change, man, we're in that verse 10 Demas category, which, man, that breaks my heart because it sounds like, man, this guy's dirty, this guy's a sinner, this guy loves the things of this world. But really, I believe it's really not that drastic. It's very much more subtle than that. And it's you may not, if you saw Demas, you may not even realize it, because he might be still coming to church, but he's attached himself to these things. My wife and I built a house down at the end of Hilliard here, and we absolutely love it. It's in the country. We have 10 acres. It's beautiful. It's basically a rock, a 10-acre rock is that what we live on. But we love it. There's trees and a few little patches of dirt here and there, and we got a little view, and it's just, and Erica has told me for the last 3 years, like, we're not going anywhere. We're staying right here. We're going to die on Hilliard Road, you know. And I don't have any disagreement with that. I love it. I would like to be here forever. But as soon as we started saying those things and talking in that way, there was a check. There was a red flag in my soul. And I thought, you know what, Lord? We are going to be in this place, and we're going to love this place. But Lord, if you would have us to move, we will move. If it be your will, Lord, this is what we're going to do. And man, that's painful to be in that place and to think that way sometimes, because we have attached so much value to a season or a thing or some money or a position, a relationship or whatever. We put so much into it and we get so much back from it. To think about it being taken away or us moving into something else is very tough, because, man, I don't want to put the work in again. I don't have to do this and that, you know. But if we attach ourselves to this world, we're going to be unavailable to God for him to move in our life. Another master in the 1900s, this man was a phenomenal leader, and I call him a master because this series is called Masterclass. I'm sure these people that we're talking about would never call themselves that. But this man was a Lutheran pastor in the middle of Nazi Germany. His name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And this is a picture with him and some of his disciples. And so he's pastoring and he's leading a movement and very profound guy, leader, teacher, speaker, thinker, writer. He has a book called The Cost of Discipleship, which is absolutely, if you want to read a master class on discipleship, I read it last year. It's phenomenal. There's a biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer by Eric Metaxas that is just incredible as well. But think about what it would be like if you're pastoring and then all of a sudden the country that you live in is starting to change around you. Literally as you are pastoring, kind of like, as I say that, it's kind of like America right now. Things literally changing in front of his eyes. All of a sudden, Jews are being taken to concentration camps and they are being murdered. And if you side with the Jews, you're now the enemy of the state. And Hitler's regime was going to come after him. So now Dietrich Bonhoeffer has to go underground, and he's moving around from location to location, training and building disciples and staying true to the gospel of Jesus Christ, being anchored to the truth of Jesus, yet ready to move whenever God says to move, ready to change whenever God says to change. It ultimately cost him his life. He was killed himself by the Nazis, and just an incredible person to study and to glean from. But look, what this is what he said. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "We must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God. Be ready, allow." These are great words. Circle those words if you want. Ready, allow ourselves, and then the key word is be interrupted by God. God is going to interrupt some things in your life. And so when was the last time God interrupted you, and how did you handle that? How did you handle that? There's some things that never, ever change. That's the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus, that Jesus was born as a baby from a virgin, that he lived 30 years in obscurity, never sinning, studying scripture, being obedient to his earthly parents and his heavenly father. Then went into public ministry at age 30, and then for the next 3.5 years taught and preached to the masses and discipled his small group and did miracles, signs and wonders, fulfilled prophecy, and taught very, very effectively and thoroughly. And then at the age of 33, willingly laid down his life, was beaten, abused, physically nailed, his body nailed to a cross, taking our place of punishment, our place of death. He hung on a cross naked in front of the world and eventually died on that cross. He was taken off and then put in a borrowed tomb, and was in the tomb for 3 days. And then on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead and conquered the grave and conquered death once and for all, saying to all of us, if you want to be in on this life, if you want to be in on this eternal relationship with God, then the way to do that is to believe what I just did, to trust in what I did for you, that Jesus does the work for us, that our salvation costs a lot, but we don't have to pay that price because Jesus already paid the price for us. That's the good news of Jesus. That never changes. Dietrich Bonhoeffer held on to that truth. We hold on to that truth. It doesn't change. But the method in which we deliver that eternal, perfect message of Jesus' gospel is going to change. So we're not married to the method, but we are married to the message of Jesus, and we're ready to be pliable. We're pliable. We're ready to be adapted and shaped and changed whenever God says that it's time. So That brings us to our second and final point in Acts, the 16th chapter. And there, this is an incredible story of Timothy early on. So Timothy had a Jewish mother and a Greek father. It's a biracial family. And in that season, in that region of the world, extremely different cultures coming together. So a Jew and a Gentile, Jew and a Greek. So his grandmother, Timothy's grandmother, was named Lois. Her and her daughter, and now the third generation, were Jewish in their ethnicity, but they've converted to Christianity. Y'all with me? Born a Jew, converted to Christianity, and this is the first century. This is, you know, they're living in the truth of Jesus. They're following after Jesus. And Paul begins to disciple Timothy, and Paul says, you know what? We're going into the Jewish zone of the world, and we're going to be ministering to the Jews. And so guess what, Timothy? You're going to have to get circumcised. And Timothy is an adult male. And wait a minute, I thought you were teaching that circumcision is not required anymore for my salvation. Yeah, it's not required for your salvation, but if we're going to minister to the Jews, they've got to respect you and honor you, and the only way they're going to ever listen to you is if you're circumcised. Whew, okay. Paul went first to Derbe and then to Lystra, where there was a young man named Timothy. His mother was a Jewish believer, but his father was a Greek. This is Acts chapter 16, verse 2. Timothy was well thought of by the believers in Lystra and Iconium. Verse 3, so Paul wanted him to join them on their journey. In deference to the Jews of the area, he arranged for Timothy to be circumcised before they left, for everyone knew that his father was a Greek. So Paul was saying, everybody knows you, you're like your lineage. The only way, they're going to know you're not circumcised, so the only way to listen to us is if you go through this procedure. There was, you know, no like laughing, funny gas. You know, this was like, this is a grown man, and this is not required for salvation. This is just because Paul says so. Verse 4, then they went from town to town instructing the believers to follow the decisions made by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem. So this is like a culture of what just happened. Not only are we just going to tell Timothy that he needs to be circumcised, but we're going to create a culture of submission. That's what's happening here. But verse 5 says, so the churches were strengthened in their faith and grew larger every day. Here's the point to write down on your notes, everybody. Disciples submit to other people. You know, submission, I'm sure everybody here is like, yeah, submission, I submit, whatever. We all think submission's a great idea until we disagree with whoever we're supposed to be submitting to. And then it's like, well, you know, in this instance, it would be better for me not to do it, you know, because I've got this. Right? I read the Bible, and it says something extremely clear and outlined, and it's throughout. It's not just a unique one scripture, but it's like throughout the context of all the Bible, all the things happening. And then I'm reading that in the Bible, and I think, I'm going to find a different translation, so maybe I don't need to follow what the Bible's saying. So you try to find a different translation. Oh, it's still the same in that one. Okay, I'm going to go to another one. And instead of just changing our life to fit the scriptures, submitting to the scriptures, we make excuses. And some people are down with that. But then when it comes to other human beings, that's a very, very difficult thing to do. And if you're in that place in your life, I don't want you to beat yourself up too much, because in human nature, it is our instinct to not want to follow other people. We're like, we want to be our own boss. when we're thinking through that, we think, you know, I want to have power, I want to have authority, and not like to be a king or anything like that. I just want to make my own decisions. And when you're a kid, man, like from birth up till you leave the house, you're thinking, oh man, if I can just get out of here, if I can just get out, I can't wait to get my license. Then I can drive and I can go be on my own. Then I can move out. Can't wait to move out. Some of y'all bobcats in here moved out of the house for the first time. And you're still kind of under the covering, under the submission of parents, because they're paying for college and they're paying for your apartment and they're paying for your gas and all that kind of stuff. But there comes a time when you get out from under that and you truly are on your own. And after a while, you think, I would like to go back home. I don't want to pay rent. I don't want to pay a mortgage. I don't want to buy, usually when you need new clothes, you're like, Mom, I need new shoes. Okay, now you're on your own. What the Bible is teaching us here, though, as believers of Jesus, you always have someone in your life speaking into your life that you are submitted to, that you would say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. That God gives us that structure for our own good. Because I remember when we first started the church, we had like 40 people. We were meeting in Centennial Hall on Texas State campus, little bitty room, and we were meeting on Sunday evenings, and our worship leader had gone out of town, Jacob, and we had one guy play the keyboard, and he was going to lead us, and I was like, man, this is not optimal, but hey, we got somebody, so we're good. And then I get a call from him saying, hey, I just got a call from our leadership in Austin saying that they need me up there. So I was under, as a pastor here in San Marcos, I was under the covering of my pastor that I came from in Austin, Kenneth Phillips. And since then, he is now elderly. And so now we have three pastors that we call overseers that are not in San Marcos. They're in other cities. They oversee Promised Land, San Marcos, and me. So if there's anything that happens to me, I do something immoral, unethical. These men can get together with the elders of the church here, the pastors of the church here, make a decision. It's all in the scope of our leadership here. So I am under this authority. Anyway, back then it was just one guy. And so they, headquarters, we'll call it, had called our guy and said, hey, we need you. I reached out and said, hey, headquarters, he's our only guy. You're a church of 2,000. Can't you find someone up there? I wasn't quite that forceful. But I was like, what the heck, man? We literally gonna have no one. And in my mind, I'm thinking our church is gonna fail. We're not gonna have anyone here. Everyone's gonna leave. Just the human brain just thinking like, we're not gonna make it. And then I started getting bitter and thinking, why would you come take the one we have? Y'all have this massive group of people up there. And I was just starting to get bitter against them. And I was thinking, our church is going to fail. And just the cycle of my mind going around and around. And I just remember clearly God saying, are you going to submit or not? And there was a pivotal moment where I thought, I am going to submit, and if this all fails, it's going to be their fault, not my fault. That's what I thought. But that's really the power and the blessing of submission, right? When you've submitted under someone, that's why when a parent is leading their family, leading the family, and the parents are leading the family, they are telling the kid what to do, and they're providing for the kid, but when something happens to the home, guess what? It's the parents, the one that's going to pick up the slack and call the police, pay the bill, whatever it is. That parent is owning it and has the accountability and the responsibility. And when we get out from under that covering, that weight comes on us. So there's a blessing that comes with being accountable to other people too. So obviously we didn't fail. We got through that Sunday night, and I have always thought that God has blessed this church because we have said we're going to submit to other people. Every person should have another person that they're submitted to. Everybody. The president of the United States, the whoever. Every person should have someone else that they are submitted to. It's just the structure that God creates in the Bible. And I can't imagine of any other story that would illustrate that like Master Timothy here when he's like, okay, I'll go under the knife and I'll get circumcised. If Paul, you're telling me that's what needs to happen, I don't like it. I don't maybe agree with it. I don't think it should be it this way. But you've been around longer. You're closer to God. You know more than I know. So I'm going to go with what you say versus what I think. And that's what really submission is all about. And as I said earlier, it's not really manifested or lived out until that moment comes when there's a disagreement and you're like, okay, I will defer to you. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it like this: one act of obedience is worth 100 sermons. And I want to encourage you, if you have not done this already in your life, I want you to find someone in your life that you say, please speak into my life. I give you permission, and I want you, if you ever see something in my life that's not of God, I want you to tell me. And I want to be obvious and intentional about this, and I want to give you the right and the responsibility to please speak into my life. I need that. Maybe that's a small group leader. Maybe it's a pastor, a friend. Maybe it's your parent still. Maybe it's your child. You know, as you grow up, these relationships change and shift. A friend, a mentor, somebody that can look clearly and from a different vantage point than you have and be able to say, you know what, you've been acting differently lately. Are you okay? Are you struggling? Is there something that's going on? Or maybe there's a situation that's happening in their life and it's clear to you. And somebody that you can respect and honor and just give them that window to speak into your life. It's really, I'm telling you, it's really going to make a shift. And then look what, I want to read verse 5 one more time. This is the result of that submission. Verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in their faith and grew larger every day. Isn't that incredible? We want our lives to flourish and be strong and grow in all kinds of unique ways. And what the Master Timothy is telling us today is sometimes that means surrender and submission instead of just brute force and work ethic. Sometimes it is a posture of submission and being ready for change. So see how they all work together, being ready for change and being submitted to other people. This is a powerful part of being a disciple of Jesus. And Jesus is the ultimate master. The Garden of Gethsemane, he demonstrates for us submission when he's praying before his death and he's like, please let this cup pass for me. But if this is the only way, then Father, not my will, but your will be done. That's submission. That's Jesus demonstrating that for us. So would you stand with me right now? Let's go to God in prayer. As I was talking about the gospel of Jesus, I'm sure that there was a few people that maybe that pricked something in your heart. And maybe you're not in a relationship with God right now, but today's the day of salvation. Would you all bow your heads with me right now and close your eyes? And even those that are watching online right now, would love for you to join with us wherever you are. You can join with us and pray a very simple yet profound prayer to say, Heavenly Father, I surrender my heart to you right now. Please take me as I am. I need help. Please forgive me of my mistakes. I trust in you, Jesus. I trust in the work that you did for me. I believe in your power, Jesus. And I need it. I need your power. I need your strength. I need your love in my life. Thank you, Jesus, for everything you've done for me. I surrender everything to you right now. Let's all just ask God right now, Lord, show us where we're not pliable. Show us where we're obstinate and stiff. Lord, show us, God, convict us. Is there any part of our life where we're just holding on to the old nature and not surrendering it? Lord, that we would not be entangled with the things of this world, but we would be ready to change if that's what you want, God. And then show us, Lord, show us people that we can come into relationship with at a new level of submission, accountability, responsibility. There's some of you in here today that you're seasoned and you're older in the faith, and God's calling you to be a mother or a father to someone spiritually, to oversee and to help them. And so I want to give you the courage to step into that role. Maybe you probably don't even think that you're ready, but God's calling you and quickening you to that. And so let's move forward in that. In the name of Jesus. Come on, everybody say amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Don't forget, we want to connect with you. You can find us on Facebook and YouTube by searching Promised Land San Marcos, on Instagram at PSM Church, or on our website, psmchurch.com. Thanks again for listening to the Promised Land at Home podcast.